Hey everyone, this is Jaron Hollis with The Believers Church. I'm so happy that you're here today. I want to thank you for tuning in and listening to this message. I pray that it inspires you, it challenges you, and it helps you grow in your relationship with God. Enjoy.
Good morning, believers. Turn to somebody and tell them they're incredible. Now say, no, I'm in amazing. There you go. So good for you to see you here today. It's been a great morning already. We had a great 9:15 service. Didn't want to let out, to be honest with you. And we're excited that you're here. And we're ready to have church. I hope you're ready to have. Did you come to hear the Word of God? Yeah. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go right to it. I've got a lot this morning. And I'm going to try to let you out in a very timely fashion. In order for me to do that, I need to get started. So the title of my message today is The Comeback. Everybody say The Comeback. So let me pose a question. Is God good when everything seems to go bad? Is God worth trusting when it seems that you've lost almost everything that you felt was essential to your sanity and your salvation? Can we trust the goodness of God? I'm going to work around this subject of loss today in a way you've probably never heard before. And that's kind of what I love to do, is take a scripture and turn it in a way that you've never heard it. Let me just size up the last 2 weeks. We've been to 3 funerals in the last 2 weeks. We're truly sorry for the loss of these families and what they've lost and what they've suffered. And death is very much a part of life. So thank you for praying for all of the families that have lost loved ones in the last 14 days. I want to thank you for praying for the heart-wrenching losses that my family has experienced in the last few years. My brother Rick, his son Dustin, Renee's mom, Jan, and her dad, ML Parr, you know, we've said goodbye to our most intimate family. Many of you already know this, that of my blood family, I'm the only one left. I'm it. Everybody's gone. So finding a new normal is never easy. Never easy. I think we all want to be comfortable in life, and we all want life to be beautiful and never tragic or never sorrowful, but that's not always the case. It takes time to get back on our feet, and I can't promise anyone that your pain will be gone in a very short amount of time, or I can't promise that it'll never come back. But I can declare that the peace of God is helping all of us to manage it. And the promises of God are helping all of us to overcome it. See, you're not an overcomer until you have something to overcome. I'll keep reminding you of that. And the best character in the Bible, I say character, but he actually lived and breathed and died. He's not just a character. His name was Job, and Job lost everything all at once. Don't know how many times you've read the book of Job. A lot of people stay away from it because it seems so depressing. But he lost everything all at once. We know that God allowed Job's fields to be ransacked, his livestock to be stolen. Well, let's read from the book of Job, and it's not going to be up on the screen, so you'll just need to hear me read from the Message. This is Job 1:13 through 19, and here's how it starts. Sometime later, while Job's children were having one of their parties, these are all adult children, by the way, at the home of his oldest son, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing in the field next to us when the Sabaeans attacked. They stole the animals and killed the field hands. I'm the only one." Everybody say only one. Only one to get out alive and tell you what happened. So let me tell you how the devil works. One man spared in that attack. And if I know the enemy, he was not the most positive guy to come deliver the report. This guy was probably an expert in bad news. probably gets excited over bad news. And listen to what it says. While he was still talking, another messenger arrives and said, bolts of lightning struck the sheep and the shepherds and fried them, burned them to a crisp. I'm the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened. And he's just like the first guy, right? While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, Chaldeans coming from three directions raided the camels and massacred the camel drivers. I'm the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened. While he was still talking, don't you think Job's heard enough bad news already? Another messenger arrived and said, your children were having a party at the home of the oldest brother when a tornado swept in off the desert, struck the house. The house collapsed on the young people and they all died. I'm the only one to get out alive and tell you what. How many of you know the devil will keep somebody alive to deliver the bad news, right? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 kids killed in one moment. Job got to his feet, ripped his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground and worshiped. Job then broke out into boils that were oozing, forgive me, but infection and pus from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he broke some pottery and used the pieces of pottery to scrape the boils and release the infection. Many of us can relate to Job because he suffered in many ways that we have suffered. All vital areas of life or living, vital areas of family, vital areas of personal wealth, vital areas of personal health, even his relationship and his wife seemed to be attacked. And she said, listen to what his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Wouldn't it be horrible if I got home after church today and I looked at my wife and say, how did I do today, honey? She said, why don't you just curse God and die? That was the worst message I think I've ever heard in my life. You know? What a thing to hear from your very own significant other. Don't you know the darkness was swirling everywhere? Job found himself deeply suffering, yet surrounded by religious talk that was basically irrelevant. I've seen well-meaning Christians. You're going through something, and somebody walks up with, bless your heart. You know what I'm talking about? Bless your heart. And so the advice that his closest friends came to deliver was basically irrelevant because they were certain that Job had skeletons in the closet. And the only reason all of this came up on him was because he did something wrong. I'm glad I go to a church where people aren't suspicious of each other. As a matter of fact, when somebody goes down here, we say, come on, get up. You can do this thing. You can make it. You know. I never did like going to churches where if somebody fell, everybody goes, I knew it. I could smell it on them. I could see it. So the jury of Job's peers was offering irrelevant information. I'm going to focus on a statement that Job made in the midst of his tragedy. Then I'm going to focus on something he did for his friends during the darkest season of his life. Because the title of my message is not about suffering, it's about the comeback. All right? As Job suffered, heaven was listening. We know that because in Job 1:21 it said, he said, I came naked from my mother's womb and I will be naked when I leave. I'm sorry for using the word naked, but it's in the Bible. Okay, I know I just took it to PG-13, I'm sorry, but naked. The Lord gave me what I had and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. That's not easy to do. I literally, when my brother Rodney, who was mentally handicapped all of his life, when the doctor pronounced him dead, I stepped out into the hallway and went down to a room where the lights were out, stepped into that empty room and closed the door, and I said, God, if Job did it, I raised my hands and I said, God, I want to thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. I was brokenhearted. I didn't expect my brother to die at 46 years old, and I want to thank you for your goodness in my life. You see, when we have a setback, we are not to take a step back, because God is already preparing our comeback. Can I make that statement again? When we have a setback, we're not to take a step back, because God's already preparing our comeback. You, matter of fact, you might as well just, if you're going through something right now, put hell on notice. Hey, I'm about to get a comeback anointing on me. God's about to do something great for... God has already prepared the comeback. The devil say, I got you. I took you by surprise. You may have taken me by surprise, but you didn't take my God by surprise. Before the earth was formed, he had already prepared my comeback. I wonder if there's anybody here that wants a comeback anointing today. Anybody here that suffered loss and you've been through some stuff you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy, but you're ready for God to give you a comeback anointing. Somebody says, you know what? I didn't expect this from you today, Pastor, but I want that comeback anointing on my life today. I'll get what you're talking about. If you're giving it out, I'll get it and I'll take it with me. If you've suffered loss, I'm declaring that today. We're about to start a new chapter called the comeback. You see, in the story of your life, you can't have a chapter called the comeback without having a previous chapter called a setback. You just can't. The book wouldn't make any sense. The chapter would not flow well in the narrative if you're talking about a comeback and all you've ever known is mountaintop and party. But you see, you're taken to the mountaintop in that chapter after the chapter that took you all the way to the valley, right? And you were at the lows of low. So you need to serve notice on the animal. Hey, on the enemy, hey, devil, I'm starting a new chapter. It's called the comeback chapter. You can't keep a good man down. If God be for me, who can be against me, right? Well, when it comes to my original family, you've already heard it. I've lost all of them. I'm the last man standing. Same for my wife. I kind of feel like Job in a very real sense, that I lost everything when it comes to my immediate family. The book of Job reads like a tragedy until you reach the last chapter. It's the best chapter. It's the last chapter. And you could title that chapter The Double Blessing. I want you to think about that for a moment. Look at Job 42:10, and here's where we're going to land and stay for a while. Job 42:10 from the New Living Translation. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. I want you to get this. This guy is down. This guy is covered in boils that are oozing infection. He is sitting on an ash heap and he's scraping boils, and somehow he finds the way to get up and bless his friends when they're giving him bad advice. He finds a way to bless them. Job had more than enough sorrow on his plate, but he prayed for his friends. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying you're not too wounded to pray for your friends. You're not too messed up to pray for your friends. You see, this is how the enemy shuts the church down. He gets you, he wounds you, then he wants you to build a wall and hide behind the wall. Oh, I just need to rest. I just need to chill out. I just need to turn inward. I just need to protect myself. I need to put up the shield, right? That's not the shield of faith you're putting up. Okay, but I need to put up the shield. I need to protect myself. I just need to get alone for a while. I just need to binge watch friends or bones, right? You're not too wounded to pray for your friends. You're not too messed up to pray for your friends. You're not too broke to pray for your friends. You're not too busy to pray for your friends. You're not too successful to pray for your friends. The Bible says, when Job prayed for his friends, he got a comeback anointing on him right then. Right then. What am I preaching today? I'm saying get over your bad self. Get over your wounded self. Get over yourself altogether and start looking for somebody else to lift up. Look for somebody else. There's somebody here walking out of here with a victory today. You listen to me. You're walking out of here with a victory because you're going to rise above your own feelings. I'm going to give you a chance to bless somebody today and you'll see what happens. You'll see what happens. Matter of fact, I kind of want to pray for all my friends right now. If I got a double portion blessing coming, turn to your neighbor and ask this question. Do you know how to turn it around? Listen, I'm giving you some incredible advice today. I'm not here to waste your time. I've called on the name of the Lord. I spent this weekend in prayer. Matter of fact, I prayed for you. I dropped down and prayed for you while you were worshiping. I dropped down and said, God, I want to help somebody today. I want to bless somebody today. I want to anoint somebody today. I want to strengthen somebody today. But I got to be honest. I'm going to bless you because I'm looking forward to the double blessing. See, God doesn't mind blessing you, but it kind of troubles him when you keep every blessing he gives you. We'll get there. God gave Job twice as much as before. Oh, you're preaching a prosperity message. No, I'm not. I'm talking about a faithful God. I'm talking about a God that is above and beyond every disaster you've ever had. And listen to me, and he can stitch together every sorrow you ever had and make a garment of joy out of it. I think you missed me right there. I said he can stitch together every sorrow you've ever suffered, every dark moment in your life, and he can turn that into a garment of praise. He gave Job twice as much as before. But who's counting, right? God's counting. You need to hear this, preacher. God never loses count of the things we have suffered. Never. 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 Job ended up with 14,000 sheep. He had 7,000 when the calamity struck. Now he's got 14. Job ended up with 6,000 camels. That means he had 3,000 that were stolen. God gave him 1,000 teams of oxen. That means he had 500 teams on the day of catastrophe. And then God gave him 1,000 female donkeys. Now you need to get this for just a moment. He didn't give him 1,000 male donkeys because male donkeys can't produce. Yeah, they can in a way, but the females are the ones that do all the work. You understand? So when it says, and he takes the time to explain that he gave him 1,000 female donkeys, that means I've blessed this guy so much, that blessing will never end. That blessing will never end. That donkey's going to have a donkey, and then that donkey's going to have, are you, here a donkey, there a donkey, everywhere a donkey. Are you with me? How many are you going to help me preach a donkey message today? Right? I've been called a donkey on a few occasions, but that's all right. I'm a blessed donkey. And they didn't quite use the word donkey, but we won't go there. You know, Boaz had a brother named Smart. Never mind. You see, in the 5th century BC, God had the prophet Zechariah declare a double blessing upon a bunch of prisoners of war. Pastor, can you help me? I'm bound. I felt like a prisoner of sorrow, guilt, shame, regret. I've just been through so many things. Here's what Zechariah said in Zechariah 9:12. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope, that I will restore double to you. You see, this is in the mind of God. that he wants to give you. Let me help you so you understand. You understand that God wants you to have a day of rest every week. You with me? Every week God wants you to have a day of rest. So how can you have a day of rest every week? I'll tell you how, because God said on the sixth day, I'll give you a double blessing. That way you don't have to worry on the seventh day, because I'm going to bless you on the sixth day and give you twice as much. You need to think about that for a moment. This is God's mind. This is God's heart. This is how God works. And so he's looking at these prisoners that are locked up and been through so much. And he said, you're prisoners of hope, and I will restore double to you. You see, if you let your circumstances define the way you see God, you are a prisoner of your perspective. Don't judge God by the situation you're in. If you let past failures define the way you see God, you are a prisoner of your past mistakes. Okay? But if you let God define the way you see your circumstances, then you are a prisoner of hope. When you say, God, I'm going through a mess, but how do you see it? You become a prisoner of hope. Don't let anyone name you except God. Yeah, Pastor, I've been going through something. My cousins named me this, and my mom named me that, and my dad has named me this. And, you know, I went through this when I was a kid. I'm talking to somebody right now, and you did something as a kid, and one of your parents spoke a negative word over you, and it stuck to you like glue, and it's become a ball and chain. I'm going to break that chain off of you today. Don't you let anybody define you but God. Don't you let anybody, because God is the only one. You see, before the foundation of the earth, God had your design and your plan in mind and your purpose in mind. God had already seen the whole of your life before he even started with the foundations. So let me just say it this way. You are the apple of God's eye. If you were in a bunch of puppies, he would pick you. Listen, so you say, well, I'm not real sure that I agree with this, so here it comes. This is Zechariah 9:12 from several translations so that you will understand that I just didn't pick one that might have meant a double blessing. Here it goes. NIV, I will restore to you twice as, I will restore twice as much to you. The CEV, today I will reward you with twice what you had. All right, I love this last one, NLT. I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. Did you hear that? That's a promise. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a promise. That's not a suggestion, that's a promise. So somebody right now needs to think about something. You came in here, you might have grumbled all the way to church because you're going through something. Oh, wait a minute, that means I got two blessings on the way. You see, I'm looking for somebody that's got a little bit of faith. You pick up the phone and call your friend and say, hey, guess what? I just got a problem. I just got a problem. Yeah, man, I'm excited. I hope it lasts a while, right? I can't wait to work my way through it because I've got two blessings on the way. I just can't. How about you? How about you? Oh, you don't have a problem? Well, hang in there, man. One's got to come sooner or later. I'll be praying for you. Look, I tell you what I'll do. I'll share my problem with you. Right, I'll share my problem with you, but you got to give me your word. You're going to share your problem with me when it comes. Because I want in on the blessing. I don't know of anybody in this room that's looking at the circumstance you're in. The one that you've cried about, the one that you've regretted, the one that you just feel like you can't live. You've been looking at that and you don't see the double blessing on the other side. God always, always, always makes a way of escape. Right, he knows how to turn sorrow into joy. He knows how to turn night into day. He knows how to say, let there be light. I don't care how dark it is. He knows how to say, he proved that in the beginning. Let there be light. I'm telling you somebody right now, he knows how to give you a breakthrough anointing that will shock everybody around you. So don't rehearse the circumstance. Look forward to the double blessing. Are you with me? I can tell. I need to change the subject. I can tell. So here we go. Men, are you ready? I know they're going to get behind me. Hey, men, it's football season. Come on. You could have helped me more than that, guys. You afraid you're not going to sound spiritual? Are you afraid your wife's not going to appreciate the amen? I'm going to give you one more chance. You ready? Hey, everybody, it's football season. There you go. But I need to remind you that we won't know the winner at halftime. We just won't. You see, I believe in second half rallies, and I believe in fourth quarter comebacks. I do. And according to the book of Job, God believes in second half rallies and fourth quarter comebacks. In fact, it was God who invented the second half rally and the fourth quarter comeback. So football must be the will of God. Can I get an amen from somebody? Football must be, God invented that. If you feel like you've been through it, here's what I hear you saying. Hey, Pastor, I didn't just turn the page. I'm closing a chapter. Well, that's okay because the story's not over. The next chapter is either a breakthrough chapter or it's setting up a blockbuster chapter just ahead. And you need to be okay with the chapter you just closed. I know that's never easy. But I need to remind you here and now that Job prayed for his friends. God makes the distinction. He said, in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the chaos, Job prayed for his friends. And that moved the heart of God. He just lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his home. His relationship with his wife is not even good. She told him to curse God and die. He's got a shard of pottery scraping the infected boils in his face. And he says, wait a minute, gentlemen, let me anoint you and pray for you. Hell's not afraid of every Christian that ducks and takes cover every time something bad happens. But hell doesn't know what to do with people that pop up in the midst of the storm and say, let me find somebody to pray for. Let me. Are you listening? See, I'm not preaching to saints today. I'm building an army. That's what I'm doing. I'm not preaching to saints right now. God's got an army, and I'm looking for a SEAL Team 6 right now. That no matter what comes your way, no matter what bad news you get, no matter what the losses are, no matter what happens to your bank account, are you listening to me? No matter what happens to your personal health, hey, wait a minute, as long as I've got breath in my body, I'm going to bless somebody else. Why? Because every time you pray for somebody to be blessed, you're going to be... God is the author of the double blessing. Making a difference in a lot of people's lives will never happen without great leadership, and it will not happen without intentional living. You have to set aside the time. You have to make a sacrifice, and I know that's a cuss word in Christianity today, sacrifice, but I just need to remind you it all started with an old rugged cross, the New Testament journey. But we're still talking about a double blessing. So let me give you some biblical examples. Elisha, the prophet Elisha, he was the servant of the prophet Elijah. So we have Elisha, who's the student, and Elijah, the teacher. Elijah had a hand in 14 miracles in his lifetime. If you count them, you will find 14 miracles. The Bible makes it clear that the true measure of Elijah's success was not in those 14 miracles. We discover Elijah's success as the rest of the story unfolds. Here it is. Elijah was Elisha's prophetic mentor. When Elijah was about to leave, he asked Elisha, meaning he was going to go to heaven. When he's about to leave, he asked Elisha, his mentee, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And Elisha said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Here it is again, right? So Elijah did 14 miracles. Elisha, his ministry included 28 miracles. I think if you do the math, 14 times 2 is 28. Elijah's success was watching the next generation do twice as much. Are you with me? Elijah's success was not in his own lifetime. It was watching those that were down below him that were coming up. It was watching them do twice as much. What will hell do with a church that says, I'm not worried about my comfort, I'm not worried about my vacay, I'm only worried about blessing somebody and turning the next generation on, turning the next generation into an army that hell can't shut down. So I got to go back to it. Today is known as NFL Sunday. I'm sorry it's come to that, but it is. An NFL game will be played in just a few hours. The game would almost not be worth watching if it were not for a man that I'm about to introduce you to, and most of you don't even know who it is. His name was Amos Alonzo Stagg. Everybody say Amos Stagg. He did more. I'm about to lose some of you. He did more than the GOAT. He did more than Eli Manning, Peyton Manning, Roger Staubach, Joe Namath. He did more than all of them combined for football. You say, I don't know about that. Some guy named Amos Stagg? Never heard of him, Pastor. Well, he was the head football coach at the University of Chicago for 4 decades. He won 2 national titles, one in 1905 and one in 1913. Can I just make a comment right now? I didn't do this in the first service, but I feel it quickening in me. So who can name your grandfather's father? Raise your hand if you can name your kid. 1, 2. But if you look around, it's very few. Who can name your great-grandfather's father? Keep your hands up if you can. Your great-grandfather's father? That's good. Okay. One person that I know of can name their great-grandfather's father. It's a sobering reality that you're going to be forgotten. Won't take long. You'll be forgotten. But what you're doing in the here and now has to never end if you learn how to bless people. Okay, he was the head football coach of the University of Chicago. Here's how he changed the game of football forever. You ready? Here it comes. He invented the huddle. Wow. He invented the onside kick. He invented the T formation. You still with me? There we go. Good. There it is. T formation. He is credited with inventing the forward pass. And they said this. They were about to shut football down permanently until he invented the forward pass. And they were worried about safety and all kinds of things because too many people were being hurt on the field while running the ball. So the pass is actually what saved the game back in that time and era. Stagg coached football until he was 98 years old. He didn't just coach the teams, he discipled the players. Stay with me. You may think I'm preaching about football. I'm not. I'm talking about blessing other people. You still with me? After one of his most famous winning season, a reporter congratulated him on a job well done. And here's how Stagg responded. The man said, I want to congratulate you on an incredible season, a job well done. Here's what he said. I won't know how good a job I did for 20 years. That's when I'll see how my boys turned out. Wow. He was looking way beyond himself. He was probably in his 80s when he made that comment. I won't know how I did for 20 years. It'll go beyond me because it's not about me. It's about those that I'm blessing. And he didn't let his present situation define his life. People say that your life is boiled down to on your headstone, the date of birth and the dash and then the date of death, and your life is boiled down to the dash. Not if you're blessing other people. Not if you're lifting other people. Not if you're going to somebody that's down and out and picking them up saying, come on, you can make this, and I'm asking God to bless you in Jesus' name. Not only are you going to come out of this, are you listening to this pastor right now? Not only are you going to come out of this, but God is going to bless you in the process, and you're going to be more blessed than you've ever been. Is there anybody with me right now? Because I'm trying to teach you how to walk in the double portion blessing. I'm trying to teach you how it works. You might know this. He was inducted in the Hall of Fame as both a player and a coach. It gets even better. Stagg was inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame too. Amos Alonzo Stagg coached football, basketball, and baseball at the University of Chicago. One more thing to note about Amos is while helping all of the other players find their own greatness, listen very carefully, you got to catch this, while he was helping all these young men find greatness on the field, he turned down 6 offers to play professional baseball. He could have gone to the pros and been a name that we probably would remember right along with Babe Ruth, Mickey Mantle, on and on. And while he was turning down all those offers, he helped so many baseball players make it to the major league. Not him. No, I'm going to stay back. I'm going to stay back. And I'm just going to help. I hope this doesn't sound boastful in any way, form, or fashion. Forgive me if it does. I was preaching in Georgia. This had been about 12 to 15 years ago. I was preaching in Georgia, and a man ran up to me, and he said, Brother Hollis, he said, I'm from Florida. And if I named the singer, almost everybody in the room would know who it is. He said, my pastor is, and he named the singer. And he said, he sent me here to look for his co-pastor. And he said, you're him. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, you'll have a nice house pretty close to the beach. And he said, you'll be preaching to 3,000 on Wednesday nights, and you'll be preaching to 5,000 to 6,000 on Sunday. He said, are you in? And I said, no. He looked at me, and he said, what do you mean you're not in? Do you know who I'm talking? I said, oh, yeah, I know him. He's very famous. And I'm honored that you said that. Well, why would you turn it down? I said, because God called me to Louisville, Kentucky. Now, in his mind, he said, wait a minute. How many people are you running in Louisville, Kentucky? I said, well, about 300. He said, wait a minute. I just offered you a cushy job, living close to the beach, and making a lot more money than you're making now. And you're going to stay in Louisville? I said, absolutely. He said, why? And I said, because that's where God sent me. And I've got people that I'm pastoring. And I said, let me just tell it to you this way. If I come down to Florida, I won't name the town, beautiful town. If I come down to Florida, I said, I'm going to make every one of you miserable because I'm going to be miserable. Because I've stepped out of what God asked me to do. So I'd rather stay in Louisville and pastor the people and lift the people that I'm lifting because that's what God's called me to do. God didn't call me to become ambitious and jump at the next chance. So I turned him down. I hope that's not too self-serving. Again, Amos said, I won't know how good a job I did for 20 years. That's when I'll see how my boys turned out. You see, legacy isn't measured by one win or one loss or even by what we accomplish in our lifetimes. It's measured by our coaching tree and our mentoring chain. Who are you pouring into? Who are you lifting up in spite of? And I'm not making light of your trial. I'm not making light of your loss. I'm not making light of a tragedy that you might have just gone through. But I'm telling you how to come out of the tragedy and give honor and glory to God. I'm trying to teach you how to walk out more blessed than you went in. I need you to hear what I'm telling you right now. You can walk out of whatever you're going through more blessed than you went in. Job was twice as blessed. You see, our success is measured by the fruit we help grow on other people's trees. I hope they'll leave that up there for just a moment. Success is measured by the fruit we help to grow. You know, one of these days, somebody's going to walk up and say, do you remember Pastor Randy Hollis? Yeah, he was over on Smyrna Parkway, wasn't he? Pastored Believers Church. Yeah, I remember. Man, that guy, He was kind of funny, and he was good to people, and he had a good ministry. No. My ministry's still going on because I'm going to bless other people, and I'm going to cheer them on, and they're going to have kids. Well, you see, it's measured by the investment we make in other people's lives, which is still earning compound interest 20 years later. I've suffered many setbacks and failures, but I refuse to let those failures define me or limit me from cheering other people on to their greatness. You need to hear me. Don't you ever disqualify yourself. Don't you ever disqualify yourself. You're going to go down on one knee more than once. And if you don't, you're a better person than me. You're going to be one step away from stupid more often than you want to be. But don't let that change your commitment to touch as many lives as you can and help as many people as you can. Not all things that count are being counted in our culture. When Job prayed for his friends, God doubled his blessings. What counts in the kingdom is who are you blessing? Who are you blessing in spite of what you're going through? Do you know how to turn it around? Well, let's see. I called my Aunt Ethel and told her about all the tragedy and asked her to pray for me. And that's how we Christians turn it around. I've called 32 friends and rehearsed my problem. And I know they're praying for me because I called them with a woe is me and rehearsed the circumstance. And hopefully I've called enough of them that it's going to turn it around. That's not how you turn it around. You get up and dust yourself off, and in spite of what you're going through, you find somebody that needs a blessing and you bless them. Listen, we are the children of Abraham. You need to go back and study your Bible. We are the children of Abraham, and God told Abraham, through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Are you listening to me? Through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Are you getting this? How many of you remember the story of the five loaves and the two fish? Right? Okay, God knew, and Jesus knew. He said, how many loaves and fish? I got to know the number. I want to know. So the little boy said, I've got five loaves and two fish. So take these 5,000 men plus their wives and children. Set them in groups of 50. Begin to break that up. At the end, he said, we're not done, boys. Go get you a basket and pick up all the fragments. How many of you know how many baskets they recovered? They recovered 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? Okay, you just need to get this right now. God made sure that every man knew that he had more than enough when he was out there breaking bread and handing it out. You can't out-bless God. You can't out-bless God. Let me do this. Is there anybody here that needs a blessing? Raise your hand. Just anybody. Travis, come here. I'll pick you. You just lost your grandmother. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless Travis right now. I bless him in the midst of the sorrow. We just did his grandmother's funeral Friday. And God, 2 days ago, we buried his grandmother. But I want you to bless him. I want you to bless him as he goes home today. I want you to bless him when he gets up for work in the morning. I want you to bless him at the noontime. I want you to bless him in the evening. And then I want you to give him sweet rest. I want you to bless him while he's resting. Then I want you to bless him in his finances. Then I want you to bless him on the job, God. I want you to, he's just walked through a trial, God. And I bless him right now, and I want you to bless his job. You see, everybody's looking up here at me and saying, yeah, pastor's doing his job. Pastor's doing his job. I think Ricky Ricardo said, it's not my job. So I'm glad I just prayed for him, and I believe that the blessings are on the way. But let me show you how he can assure his own blessing. Find somebody to bless, Travis. I don't care who you pick. Pick somebody right now. Yep. No, come back over here. Come back over here. Make him come this way. We want everybody to see it. Sir, would you please raise your hands? Don't mess up his hair. Go ahead and pray for him.
Here's the mic. Go ahead.
Father, thank you for my best friend. God, you have blessed me with him so mightily. He has been such a rock in my life. I can never thank you enough. Father, I pray that you would bless him as he comes. Bless him as he goes. Bless his wife and his children, God. Enlarge his territory. God, give him room that he cannot contain it. Lord, let it roll down on those around him, God. not just his family, but his other friends, Jesus. Those around him, Father, I pray that you would move mightily through his life. Bring thousands, thousands and thousands to you, God, through his ministry, Jesus. Father, use him in a way that he can't even comprehend, God, that he's never thought about, Jesus.
I want you to look up here right now. What's happening to him is the blessing of God is overwhelming him right now because he's giving it away to somebody else and he just turned on the river. Are you listening to me? We come and we say, oh, I hope I get blessed this Sunday. He just turned on the river, okay? And here's the truth. You reap what you sow. He just sowed blessing into this man's life. He just sowed blessing into him. He sowed blessing into his ministry. He sowed blessing into his getting up and his going to bed and his leaving and his coming. He sowed blessing. Jared felt the blessing, but I'm telling you that the blessing is now on the way in the midst of his tragedy, in the midst of his loss. This is what hell is afraid of. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of your mess, in the midst of everything, you need to hear what I'm telling you. So the question is, do you know how to position yourself for a double blessing? I'm too busy to bless people. Pastor, I'm sorry. Do you realize the sole purpose of our small groups that are starting this week is to give you an incredible opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life? Our small groups are designed so you can pray for your friends. Our small groups are designed so you can bless somebody in that group. Our small groups are designed for your double blessing because God is in the business of double blessings. When God looks down and sees you blessing people, let me just make you an absolute strong prophetic promise right now. You're never going to run out of blessings as long as you're blessing other people. Not possible. Why? Because you reap what you sow. I'm talking to somebody that's about to have a great big turnaround. You've been in the gossip part of it for a while, and you do it in the form of prayer. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Boy, do we need to pray for them. I heard they did this. I heard they did that. I heard they did this. I heard they did that. Well, so what? We're all human. We all make mistakes. We're the ones that market big mistake, little mistake, medium mistake. Hey, did you hear? You know what? I hope I've got a whole lot of people in this room right now. Say, I'd rather be in the blessing business than in the headline gossip business. I'd rather be in the blessing business. Pray for your friends. Bless someone else. If we had time today, I would prove an incredible spiritual truth that you can't outbless God. I could have you line up on that side of the church and walk past me, and I would pray a blessing on everybody. And all I'm doing is opening heaven for a torrential rainstorm of blessing on my own life. Because God says, hey, I found somebody that's going to stop heaping all the blessings on themselves. And in spite of their circumstances, you know, we're talking about being intentional here. Say, whatever I go through, say it. Whatever I go, say, whatever I face from this day forward, no matter how big the trial, no matter how great the tragedy, I'm going to bless somebody. We don't have small groups just because. I've got people come to me all the time and say, oh, Pastor, I miss adult Bible study Wednesday night. Man, I'm a teacher at heart. I used to love to get into 10 lesson series and teach Wednesday nights. And finally, people came up to me and said, why are you quitting Wednesday night? I said, because you need to be put in the pathway of blessing. You don't need to just come and nod at what I know. You need to apply it. You understand that my job is to perfect you for the work of the ministry. You do understand that, right? That's my only job. I've got people that tell me my job is to show up if Junior falls down and skins his knee. My job is to show up at the house as quickly as possibly and pray over his boo-boo. That's not my job. My job is to prepare you to be unstoppable, anointed, and blessed. It's my job. So here's what we're going to do in closing. I want you to stand with me right now. You see, you have to get yourself in the right frame of mind. So hear what I'm about to do. Listen to the instructions very carefully. I do not want you praying for your spouse and asking God to bless your spouse. You can do that later today. But I want you to hear me. I don't want you grabbing somebody that sits on your row of chairs that you always sit on that row and you know who they are. I want you to try to find somebody in this church you don't know. I want you to cross the aisle. I want you to move 10 rows back, 5 rows forward. I give you permission to mess up the seating arrangement right now by going to somebody you don't know and putting your hand on their forehead lightly. Don't mess their hair up. Hand on the forehead or maybe on a shoulder. Make it appropriate. And just start praying a blessing over them. And I want you to do that right now. Step out from where you're at. Come on. Step. If you can't do it here, you'll never do it on your job. Come on. Find somebody. Don't look to your spouse. Move on. Move on. Move on. Come on. Pray for them right now. Thank you up in the balcony. I appreciate you doing that. Father, I bless all these people right now in the name of Jesus. Make these people the most life-giving people in Louisville, Kentucky. God, I want you to turn it around. Whatever tragedy, whatever loss, I want you to turn it around. But I want you to turn it around as they bless somebody and they anoint somebody. You've got the power to bless them. I know you don't believe that, but you do. You've got the power to speak life over them. Speak life. Speak life. Speak life. Father, I pray as they get up in the morning that they'll be blessed. I pray as they go to lunch, they'll be blessed. I pray as they drive home, they'll be blessed. I pray right now in the name of Jesus. God, I bless Carrie Stansberry with divine health right now in the name of Jesus. And as she's praying and blessing somebody else, God, I want you to bless her with a double portion blessing. Paul Zoller, God, I want you to bless him in the name of Jesus. Kevin, I ask God that you bless Kevin in the name of Jesus. Anoint him right now in the name of Jesus. Bless him with divine health. God, I not only pray for every mother in the house, but any expecting mother. I pray for the child while it's still in your womb, and I hope in Jesus' name I'm the first one to pray for that child. God, bless that child in the name of Jesus. Make that child brilliant. Make that child great. Make that child talented, God. Make that child very artistic in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want you to anoint and bless and strengthen. Come on, find somebody else. Sow more than one blessing. Come on. Sow more than one blessing. Find somebody else. Go get out right now. Please just hear me. I'm trying to loose the power of blessing. Some of you are going to know you're blessed before the end of the week. I'd take this seriously. I'd find another person and say, do you mind if I bless you in Jesus' name? Do you mind if I bless you in Jesus' name? This is beautiful. I feel the atmosphere changing. The atmosphere is shifting. Heaven come down. Heaven come down. Anointing. Flood every heart of every believer that's blessing somebody right now in the name of Jesus. Loose a fresh anointing. God, right now, I want you to go to that person that's living in the land of never enough and shift them over into the land of more than enough, God. take that person that can't make ends meet and bless them right now financially. God, I want you to prosper them on the job. I want you to give them a promotion, God. I want them to know it in the name of Jesus that you are in control.